page 49, lesson 12, almost done with this book, and we'll be giving out a new book next week. But First Peter chapter 2 is our passage. We've been in chapter 1, now we're in chapter 2. Just going through First Peter on the idea of strengthening thy brethren is where we kind of have been focusing on here and in studying in First Peter. Before we get started, though, who has a Bible memory verse to say this morning? Mrs. Spear. Amen. All right. Anybody else? Janie. All right, good. Anybody else? Shrita. Good. Anybody else? Our theme verse is 1 Peter 2, 9, and 10, and I think I can say it, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praise of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. 1 Peter 2, 9, and 10. Great verses to memorize, and that's what we're going to be looking at today. Anybody else have this one or one like it or any other memory verse? Okay, well, we'll stop there. I'll ask Gunner if he'll hand these out to all of the memory verse people. I don't need one. I stole one earlier this week already. All right, out of darkness, lesson number 12, be strong in his light. Page 49 and 1 Peter 2. In our world, there are children of light and children of darkness. There's a lot of places we can look at that. Ye are the children of light. Walk as the children of light. Ye are not in darkness as others. That day should not overtake you as a thief, because you're children of light. By the way, thank you. The thief in the night idea is only for the children of darkness, not supposed to be for the children of light. The children of light are who? Who are the children of light? Westinghouse. No, the children of light are the saved. It has nothing to do with electricity. Has everything to do with being saved. So who are the children of darkness? The lost. That's why they're lost, because they're in the dark. And so God's word says here in 1 Peter 2, 9, and 10, that the child of God has been called out of darkness into his marvelous light. And if you're saved, you've been called out of the darkness into his marvelous light. And if you've ever gone into one of the caves around here and they turned off all the lights, it's just the darkest thing you've ever experienced. And can you imagine living that way? My understanding is that the fish so deep in the ocean, the sea animals don't even see, because they can't see. It's just so dark. There's really no use of their eyes if they have them. And you and I, when we got saved, we've been called out of the darkness and into his marvelous light. We are in the darkness until we trust the Lord Jesus as our Savior. He brings us out of the darkness into his marvelous light. Then we begin to walk in that light. So people who aren't saved but are trying to be Christians, it's just a failure, because it's like a blind person stumbling. It's like you stumbling in the cave in the darkness. It's a horrible thing. And it won't work, and you won't like it. It won't last very long. But the children of light have the ability to walk as children of light. If you're saved, you've got the ability to not walk and stumble in the darkness as do others. The Lord's disciples were privileged to walk with him. Then he bled and died, and the disciples were in gloom. But 3 days later, their gloom turned to gladness and light. And there are times when you are a disciple and things look dark. But you know, dark is comparative, it's relative. It's one thing to be in the dark, but not complete darkness. It's one thing to have a candle or a match in the cave and have nothing. There's a difference there. There's a comparison there. And so these guys were in gloom. They were in sadness. It was getting darker for them. But their gloom turned to gladness and light when the Lord came back to life and he was obviously alive. It changed them completely. If Christ were real to us as he was real to those disciples, we would be different people. We would be encouraged, enthused, and on fire for God. You say, well, yeah, if I could see Jesus, it would make a difference. You know, the Bible says that we have the advantage of just having the whole Word of God. In fact, that's how we can see him and get to know him and read his Word and get to know his Word more and more. 1 John 1 talks about that which we have seen with our eyes, our hands have handled, the Word of life. And I'm glad it calls it the Word of life. He is the Word, but we have the Word. And the Word of God can encourage and enthuse us and get us on fire for the Lord too when we realize his word is true and it really is correct. In all of the darkness that we see in our world today, I hope you're encouraged by the fact that God's word is true. I mean, right now, there is such a push for an identification type of mark on everybody. There's just such a push for some sort of tracking system on everybody and everything. My credit union sent me an email this past week saying that the government is trying to pass a law that makes them report everything over $600 that I have in my bank account to them. And everything is under control, manipulation and control. And we know that the dogs and cats have these little chips. We know there's several people with chips in them. And so we talk about this for a while, and it gets dark and it gets dreary and it gets frustrating to watch this happening. However, when you realize the Bible talked about it thousands of years ago, it's encouraging. It's like, wow, the Bible is right on. I mean, of course it's right on, but we're living in those days where Revelation talks about a mark of the beast that no one can buy or sell without having this mark. And we're seeing these things happening with these passports that they want us to have on our phones and whatnot. Peter, having seen Christ with his own eyes, wrote in 1 Peter chapter 2 that he hath called you out of the darkness. We're no longer in darkness because we believe that Jesus Christ is risen. We're not in the dark as is so many others. There are people out there that are just completely in the dark. They might be following some false religion or even some false Christ, and yet they stumble in the darkness. But his people are different, and that's what these two verses are talking about. It says that God looks at his children and says, they belong to me, chosen. Many people who have been born of the Spirit of God, who say they have been called out of the darkness into the light, appear to be ashamed of the Lord Jesus, and shame on me when I'm ashamed, and shame on you when you're ashamed of the Lord Jesus Christ. I was just reading in my Bible reading about Peter, who later was used to write the very words that we're looking at. There was a time when Peter was ashamed. Why? Because Jesus, who could walk on water, and Jesus, who could do everything, all of a sudden got arrested, and he just looks very weak, and he looks like he's going to lose, and Peter is like, no, I don't know him. No, I don't know him. And he curses him, and three times denies that he knows him. We get ashamed of the Lord Jesus real easy. And our flesh takes it over, and we're not walking in the light and being strong in the Lord. We get ashamed of him. Do you think it troubles our Lord when his children are ashamed of him? Of course it does. We should not be ashamed that we are now in the light, but rather we should be thankful. We should be glad and thankful, and we should be so thankful and so confident that we're telling, look, I'm not ashamed that I have a light when you have to stumble in the dark. When I actually have a Bible that says his word is a lamp to my feet, a light to my path, and you just try to navigate your whole life and your family and everything with just your own ability, I'm not ashamed to have an advantage over you in that way. I'm thankful for what God's given me. We're no longer groping in the dark. We're privileged to walk in the light. People who are in darkness talk about all they can possess because that's what they think is important. Get all you can all you can get, and just sit back and look at it all and say, I did good. Because this life is all there is. And that's the philosophy of the darkness. Be good to yourself. Honor yourself. Because it's just here and now. But those of us who are in the light and are saved, we're not supposed to talk about everything we possess. We're to talk and rejoice about the one who possesses us. There's a difference. We are the Lord's people. That's what makes us children of light, because we belong to Him. We're not children of light because we have self-generating light in us. The light I have comes from Christ. I don't have any self-generating light. He's the light, and He possesses me. We are the Lord's people. When we die, all we possess will be left behind. So all these people in the dark that brag about all they have, they're going to leave it behind. And they're scared to death of death. And that's why they do what they do and why they want everybody else to go along with it, because they're scared of dying. And they're going to leave it all behind because that's all they got. But if you're saved, hopefully you got more waiting for you than you have behind. Hopefully your best possessions aren't behind you. Hopefully you're laying up treasure in heaven and you're looking forward to going to heaven. You're not suicidal, but you're not afraid. We will be with the Lord Jesus Christ, who possesses us. We're going to the one who possesses us and not leaving our possessions behind. You ever go to a funeral of a Christian versus a funeral of an unsaved person? It's just an obvious difference. There's just such a difference there between the two attitudes and the two motives and the two perspectives on life. So His people are children of light. And it says, I'll just go ahead and turn it. I quoted it earlier, but Timothy, or Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians. Actually, 1 Thessalonians 5, right before. 1 Thessalonians 5. But of the times and seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. Darkness. Thief in the night. It's mystery. No one knows for sure where he's coming from. He's in the dark. When they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, saved, are not in the darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor the darkness. So we are not supposed to be taken by complete surprise at what's going on in the world. Somebody said, if you read the newspaper, you can find out what's happening in the world. But if you read the Bible, you can find out why it's happening. You can understand and have a better perspective on what's going on and why it's happening. I'm so thankful for the light. So the people, then His power. God not only shows us what we are to do, but He gives us the power to do it. This is so important to understand. You're not going to live the Christian life in your own power. We think that someone with talent and ability makes a greater Christian than someone without talent and ability. A lot of times the person with the talent and ability relies on their own strength versus the Lord's strength, and so they are not able to exemplify what it is He can do. God is able to do all kinds of things through us, and He likes to choose the foolish things and the base things to confound the wise people who think they're wise. He likes to do that. He likes to take small things and make something big out of it to show that He doesn't need ability and talent. He likes to take a little sack lunch and feed 5,000 people. Nobody else can do that. And the boy that owned the lunch couldn't do it, but God did it. That's His power. And when you say, I can't live the Christian life, you're being very honest. You're right. You can't. Neither can I. But He can live it through you. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. It's not me living it. And so He's the one that gives us the power. Remember, I talked about light. I don't generate my own light. I don't generate my own power. He generates it. He keeps me in the power. And so it says, you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, because God calls us priests. He makes us and recognizes us as priests. In the Old Testament, there were priests, and then there was the high priest. And who is the high priest for us now? The Lord Jesus Christ. We can go to Hebrews chapter 4 and look at that. Hebrews chapter 4. And verse number 14, Jesus is alive. He's not dead. So He's our source of power. He's our source of power and strength. And it says in Hebrews 4:14, seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. there are Catholics who go to a priest who supposedly goes to God. There are people from the Old Testament period who don't recognize Jesus Christ as being the high priest, so they can't go directly to God. And they think that they have God, but the Bible says in 1 John, if you don't have the Son, you don't have the Father. So without Jesus, you don't even have access to God. You can say in God we trust, but if you don't have Jesus, you don't have God. Jesus is their access to the Father. He's the mediator. The Bible says in 1 Timothy 2:15, there's one mediator between God and men, and that's the man Christ Jesus. And so he is our mediator. He's what gives us access. God has made himself available to his children, and we can come boldly, it says in Hebrews 4:16. See, back in the Old Testament, and when we're teaching on the tabernacle, we can see this more clearly. But back in the Old Testament, they had this tabernacle system, and they had the courtyard, the altar, and the laver, and the entrance into the actual tent tabernacle, and then there was another veil, and behind that veil was the Holy of Holies. And nobody ever went into the holy place. Nobody ever went to the holy place except for the high priest. And even the priest didn't go into the actual tabernacle. Only the priest, and only them would go into the tabernacle. And so people would offer, and then they would count on their priest to go in on their behalf. Well, God's saying that we can come boldly to the throne of grace. We don't have to rely on some other person. If you're going to heaven, it's not because you're relying on me to get there. If you stand before God and you say, well, Pastor Matt knows I went to church all the time, that doesn't mean you're going to heaven, because Pastor Matt is not your priest. There's only one high priest, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. But if you're saved, you've become a royal priesthood in the sense that you have him as your high priest, and you are able to offer up through Christ the access to God the Father. You can come boldly through Christ, and you have the opportunity to come boldly to the throne of grace. So when they went into that Holy of Holies, or the holy place, they couldn't come boldly back in the old days, because they didn't have that boldness. They had to rely on a human priest. But you and I have Jesus as our high priest. No wonder Caiaphas and Annas, no wonder they wanted to get rid of him, because he was going to take their job away. He became the high priest. And by the way, when he died on the cross, guess what happened? That veil that I'm talking about ripped right in half, split right in two, which means that now we have access. It's a demonstration. It's saying we, through Christ, can come boldly to the throne of grace. Now, why do we need to do that? Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse number 25, it says, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him. The uttermost, I like what somebody said. The uttermost is kind of like the guttermost. It just means the way out there. You might say, well, I'm the worst of the sinners that ever was. You know, guess what? God handles the uttermost. God can take in the uttermost. And he's able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. You know, the reason Jesus exists for us is to make intercession. See, the Catholics think that they got to go to their priest, and he's got to make intercession for God. I don't got to wait till Saturday night for a Catholic priest to do that for me. I have Jesus as my high priest, and it might be Monday morning, and I might need him to intercede for me, and I don't want to have to wait until I can get a hold of my priest on the phone or whatever it might be. I can go straight to the Lord Jesus Christ and come boldly to the throne of grace and have access to God by Jesus Christ. Look at this, 1 John chapter number 2. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1. My little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. So that's God's will, that you don't sin. All right, how many of you do that all the time? You obey God and you don't sin. All right, can I see your hands? All right, so then the rest of the verse says, and if any man sin, not that he wants you to, not that he expects you to, but you will, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. That's our priest. We have an advocate. Christ is my advocate. Aren't you glad you have an advocate? Think of God as the judge, and think of Christ as your lawyer, your advocate. And the judge says, Frank Jacobs, innocent or guilty? And Frank stands there, I know I'm not going to be able to say not guilty. This isn't going to work. And before he can say anything, up stands the Lord Jesus Christ and says, innocent because I paid it. I mean, technically speaking, I know Frank. He's not really innocent. You know Frank. He's not innocent, right? It doesn't have to be Frank. Put yourself there. You're not innocent. You're guilty. And yet, because of the advocate who stands before the judge and says, there's a technicality here. I paid the guilt. I died on the cross for him, and he has received me. He has accepted me. He has asked me to be his advocate. And so I have taken his place. And that gives Frank access. I heard Frank pray this morning. He has access to God because of Jesus Christ. If you don't have Jesus Christ, you really don't have prayer. You can't pray. You can't say, Our Father, which art in heaven, if he's not your Father. You can't pray if you don't have the mediator to go as your go-between. But if you have him, you can come boldly. You know, sometimes if you're in a public setting and you are asked to pray, sometimes afterwards, it's happened to me, people will say, wow, that was a really good prayer. And what they're trying to say is, it was like it was coming from your heart. Because what they're used to, here's what they're used to. Okay, let's open up our prayer book and read prayer number 40, page 43. Or some memorized prayer or you know, something in their pocket that they unfold. No, prayer should just be talking to God. It shouldn't be some just mechanical thing. It should be real. When your child comes to you with a problem, they don't pull out some sort of written petition. They just talk to you. And that's what it means to come boldly. My child didn't you know, come with some kind of fancy petition and wait for an appointment with the secretary. No, they just came boldly to ask me of the need. So on the top of page 51, the priesthood of the believer means that every believer can go to God through the merit of Jesus Christ. Why should you be allowed to go to God? Because of Jesus Christ. All of us who have trusted Christ as Savior enjoy the priesthood of the believer and can access God directly through the merit of the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes people will say, Pastor, I need you to pray for me. That's fine, I'll pray for you, but I hope you understand that you can pray for yourself through the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're saved, you can go directly to God in prayer. You don't have to wait. You don't have to wait till the building is open. You don't have to wait till you get a hold of the human priest somewhere. No, you have a heavenly high priest who you can go and access at any time. God directly through the merit of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not through my own merit, not through my own ability, but through his. And we can go into his presence. And that's why it says, come boldly into the throne of grace and obtain mercy. He ever liveth to make intercession for us. All right, so his people and his power. Now again, 1 Peter chapter 2. His people and his power, and then his praises. It says here, ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation. A peculiar people. A peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. If you're light in their darkness, you should be peculiar. If you're light in their darkness, the power should be different and it should be peculiar. And when you have a problem, your different response to it is unusual. And when you have a death in your family, your response to it is different than theirs. The other day, I had my septic tank pumped, and I had some little girls standing around the yard, and I said to them, now I want you to be careful, because several years ago, there was a little girl that fell down a hole in a septic tank here in Custer and died. And, of course, that got their attention, and they became very sober. But you know what? I believe that the parents of that little girl were Christians, and therefore their response to the whole thing has been much more grace-filled and powerful than a lot of other parents had it happened to them. That is a demonstration of the power and the testimony, and that's why you're peculiar. Peculiar doesn't just mean like Ron Spear, although he can be peculiar in a good way. No, peculiar is peculiar because you don't act weird, you do act weird. You don't act like we do when we have a problem. We have a problem, we go drink or shoot up or do something like that. We have a problem, we just run and jump off a cliff because we're going crazy. No, you're peculiar because when you have a major problem, you still have God. It's still like nothing really changes. You're still the same person trusting in the same God. You're peculiar. You're different. As a matter of fact, how come you're not so scared about everything that's going on in the world like I am? Well, because I have a roadmap and a lamp to my feet and a light to my path, and I have someone who told me some of these things are coming, and so on one hand, it is kind of unusual and kind of scary to see some of these things. On the other hand, it's a blessing to know someone warned me ahead of time and told me these things are coming and has a plan and has a purpose. So his praises, we should live in a way that honors the Lord. God says in verse 9, you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. When I say the word praise, most of the time, I think most of us in here, we think with our mouth. Sing, praise, you know, we think of the word praise with our mouth. That's not what that verse says. That verse is not really talking about our mouth. It says, how do you praise? What's the last half of the verse? How do you praise? Show forth the praises. You know, your praise should be in your living. That's why I mentioned that family whose daughter fell into that. Because you can do your praise and worship stuff or whatever you call praise. And a lot of people on Sunday, their mouth is saying one thing, but the rest of the week, their showing isn't there. But the showing is when you still serve God and when you still love him, even like Job, who said, though he slay me, I'll still trust him. That's when you're showing the praise, all right? We're to praise our Lord by the way we live and speak, the way we live our life. The three Hebrew children said to the king, well, God can deliver us out of the fiery furnace if he wants to. But if he doesn't want to, we're still not going to bow down to you. You know what they did? They showed it. They said, toss us in, but we're still going to praise God. That's how you show the praise. It's different than just saying, our God's going to deliver us. Our God's going to deliver us. Because then if they throw you in and you burn to a crisp, that doesn't praise God. You know? But when you say, it doesn't matter if he delivers us or not, we're going to trust him and we're going to obey what he said. Then you're praising God because you're willing to die to obey him. That's when you show the praise in how you're living. Because God has made us his children by the new birth. If you're saved, you have a new birth. And he has also put something in us that will not allow us to be joyous children until we know we're pleasing our Heavenly Father. If you're saved, then you know exactly what that sentence means. If you're saved, then you know there's something in you that will not allow you to be happy and joyful until you know you're right with God. That's a good thing. It's a good thing if there's something in you that's not happy and joyful because you're not right with the Lord. And God put that in us because he doesn't want us to live a bad example. He wants us to show forth the praises. He might allow us to learn some hard lessons, but he won't allow us to stay in the pig pen because he wants us to prove that he is real and that we can't live without him. It's not that I don't get to drink alcohol. I don't want to. It's not that I don't get to go sin. I don't want to. There's something that says it's not going to be worth it. It's not what I want. I will be more miserable at the end. I want to serve my Lord. I want to be right with God. That's why I won't do it. People say, oh, those Christians have a bunch of rules. They haven't got a clue. They haven't got a clue what it's really all about. They don't realize how much we want to please our Heavenly Father. When you're saved, you have a desire to please him. And without faith, it's impossible to please him. We have the potential to bring praise to his name by the way we live. I hope that you are praising the Lord, not just in your talk, but in your walk. That your walk backs up whatever it is you say about God. And that it's obvious that you are living a life that praises the Lord. Trusting him is what praises him. Though he slay me, I'm still going to trust him. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. Doesn't matter if major disappointments happen. There's a lot of people in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, major disappointments, they still trusted him. Doesn't matter if things don't go their way, they're still going to trust him. There's just examples after example. There's Joseph, who was thrown into a pit, almost killed, sold as a slave, ended up in Egypt as a slave, thrown into prison, still trusting him, still praising God with his life. We show the praises by how we live. And then verse 10, we didn't talk about this much today, but let's finish. Show forth the praise of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. God has called us out of darkness into the light. We are to walk in the light. We are his people because we have access to God. God, his power is available to us. We are to show forth his praises by the way we live, by living a life of faith. And it says, now you're a people of God. You know, there's a people called Jews who think that because they are Jews, they are God's people. But the Bible says, and Jesus even said to a Jew, you must be born again. The way you become the chosen generation is to choose him, is to submit to Christ. And it says in verse 10, which in time past were not a people. His people were not necessarily a people before. You and I were not a people. I mean, if it wasn't for Jesus, most of us in here would not know each other. But which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. And so now, if you're saved, you are the people of God. You are part of the adopted crowd. And the Bible tells us that those that are led by the Spirit of God, they're the sons of God. We cry Abba Father because he's adopted us into his family. We have the new birth, as Nicodemus was told and eventually found out for himself. It wasn't about being born a Jew. It was about being born again. There was such a huge emphasis on the generation and being a royal generation and a special generation of people that could prove their lineage back to Abraham. And they're being told here, you are a chosen generation because you are a people who in the time past were not a people. You were all a hodgepodge. You were Samaritans, and you were Gentiles, and you were people who couldn't prove any of your lineage, but you are a people of God. I think it's interesting, if you'll keep your finger in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, and go back to Acts chapter 2. Remember, in Acts chapter 2, someone stood up and preached, and 3,000 people got saved. You know who that was? That was Peter, the same guy that we're reading from in 1 Peter. And in Acts chapter 2, in verse 38, Peter says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. That's a weird word. This untoward generation. There is the chosen generation, and then there's the untoward generation. I don't want to be a part of the untoward generation, just physically alive and thinking I'm physically okay and I'm physically accepted. No, save yourselves from this untoward generation. God is willing, and the promise is to many that will come to him, as many, far off and near. Peter says it's for all, whosoever will come. And save yourselves from this untoward generation. Just because you were born into a family that went to church all the time and you got baptized as a baby doesn't mean you're on your way to heaven. You're just like the Jew who thinks they're saved because of who they are physically. That's an untoward generation. No, I love that. You are a chosen generation. We're chosen because we chose him. When we chose him, he chose us. A royal priesthood. With your finger in 1 Peter, go over to Revelation chapter 1. Get to the end of the world, and this is what it's going to be, a royal priesthood, only the saved. Revelation chapter 1, verse 5, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests, royal priesthood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. I was not born into a king's family. I wasn't born a priest. but being born again, I am a chosen generation. I am a royal priesthood. I'm considered a holy nation. I believe the real nation of God is the spiritual Israel of God, a holy nation, not an ungodly nation, and a peculiar people, a different people, strange, unusual, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. I don't know how long it'll be, but I think there's people sitting in this room right now that will have opportunity to show with your life the praises of God in this crazy world. I don't know what's happening and how fast it's happening, but I know in the future there's going to be a time where you're just not going to be able to buy or sell unless you do it their way. You're not going to be able to buy or sell unless you have their little fancy little pass that they want you to carry on your phone or whatever, and eventually have it marked in your hand or your forehead. And there'll be a time where you'll be able to show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness. It ain't worth it. I don't care if I'm going to starve. I ain't going to let you take over what I know is right. I'm not going to let you destroy what I know I ought to do, and I have to follow the word of God. And that's why we memorize the Bible, because one day we're going to have to quote it. We're going to have to be able to quote it, because they'll probably take the Bible away from us and not allow us to carry it. They already don't like it in the public places, but when you show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. I love Joseph's testimony in Egypt. He continued to praise God. When Daniel and Joseph were asked about interpreting dreams, they said, it's God that will help me interpret the dreams. And they gave all the glory to God. And when Potiphar's wife said to Joseph, hey, come on, let's have a fling. Joseph said, I'm not going to sin against my God. Your God? Ha! Your God hasn't done anything for you. Your God's left you, abandoned you. You're a slave in Egypt. No, I'm not going to sin against God. I'm going to show forth the praise of him. Yeah, well, you're going to get thrown in prison. Well, that's all right. I'm going to praise God. I'm going to show forth the praise. I'm not going to just talk about it. You know, this idea that the praise is just when you go into a building and sing. No, no. Praise is your showing. You're praising God with your efforts or your ability, your actions, your walk. It's not just with your talk, it's your walk. And that shows the praise of him who has called you out of darkness into a marvelous light. And it affects your behavior. So if you're a child of light, if you're one of his people, you're different. You're peculiar. We're not normal. It's okay. We have a different power. And we praise in a different way. Well, let's stop there. And we'll pick up with our last lesson, 13. Next week. Lord, we thank you for the Bible, and we thank you for choosing us, calling us a chosen generation, adopting us and giving us an inheritance we would never be able to acquire, allowing us to have the same inheritance that Jesus has as a son of God, living in heaven, made kings and priests. We don't deserve any of that. And so just by accepting and choosing you, you have chosen us to be that special chosen generation. We were not a people before, but now we're a people. You put us together and made us a nation. We thank you for it. We thank you for the ability to see and to be a child of light. If there is someone here that is not a Christian and they're still in the dark, help them to understand. They're not going to understand it and get it until they become saved and become a child of light rather than dark. Thank you for saving us out of the dark. Help us to recognize what a privilege it is to be out of the dark. Thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.